If you wouldn't, your Bibles tonight, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Look at with me. Let's start in verse 23. Very familiar Bible character tonight as we continue the series and heroes of the faith or whatever else you want to call it. But tonight is Moses. And listen, we could preach on Moses for a year. I mean that very easily. Could do a Sunday night or a Wednesday night series of messages on Moses for an entire year. As you could with several other characters in the Old Testament, David and some others. Such an amazing, amazing man that God used. By the way, God's still using people. By the way, He'll use you. Amen? Help me out tonight. It's going to be a long night if no amens. I want to remind you again, I know some Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, and we have some new Christians and others, let's don't lose the shout. Amen? You lose the shout, it just kind of all becomes vanilla. And so I want to encourage you tonight, all right? Help me out. My mind is still on that horn they blew. It just really rattled me. Hebrews chapter 11, let's look at verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. And that just simply means, if you go back and look at the Old Testament, that he had a goodly face. They could tell there was a difference about this baby. And there's some other areas there. But that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. The commandment was that all the children should be killed, the males. By faith, verse 24, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I would like to very, very first thing point out to you that just like when you study the life of Abraham, and you find out in Galatians chapter 3 that the gospel was preached unto Abraham, that Abraham understood the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he understood the Messiah would come. Abraham understood that. That understanding and that those lessons or that doctrine, those teachings were passed on to his children. And I'm telling you, all the way up in the time of Moses, Moses understood that there would be a Messiah who would come. Amen. That there would be a Messiah who would come who would take away the sins of the world. We know that here because he was looking for one, the invisible. He's looking for the one. It says there, it even uses the word Christ. And I don't know that here it makes it clear that he understood and knew that the Christ or Messiah would come. Amen. So what I'm trying to say is sometimes we don't give these Old Testament characters enough credit. We kind of put them in a vague box thinking, well, they did all these things, all those sacrifices and the Passover lamb, you know, that preachers love to get up and preach on the Passover lamb and speak of that being Jesus Christ and the blood that was put on the doorpost being the blood of the Lord and that Moses and those guys really didn't understand that. Yes, they did. They understood what that Passover lamb represented. They understood it was the future Messiah. We don't give them enough credit. And the New Testament tells us that they understood it. The New Testament tells us Abraham understood it, and the New Testament tells us that Moses understood it. Well, Moses knew the Messiah was to come. Just again, I think in my mind as a child growing up in church, no one ever really pushed that with me. It's not something I really understood as a child or even as a teenager or even up until probably the last several years. And it really has become real to me. These Old Testament characters, these Old Testament men and ladies and families understood a lot of what we understand. Of course, they were in the dark about a few things. They could see the shadow. We get to see the real thing. Right? So, because it's already happened. Good stuff. If that's all you got out tonight's message, we can go home. It's amazing to me how much the New Testament gives us further insight and opens and gives us light on Old Testament stories and people. It's just amazing. And then also the vice versa is true. And so you have to know your Old Testament in order to know your New Testament and vice versa. The Old Testament and New Testament link right together. Let's pray. Lord, bless this time. Bless the reading of your word. We ask this in your name. Amen. A little history lesson real quick. Let's go back over the Old Testament. So we have, we're going to do the F's. Remember the F's? The foundation of the world, the fall of mankind and Adam, the flood of the whole earth, the fragmentation of society, the family of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Then we have the flight from Egypt. So just want to give you those things once again. I hope somewhere you should have them written down. It's been a while since we've been over them. So, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis chapter 1. The foundation of the world. God created, about 6,000 years ago, by the way, God created the heavens and the earth. Man in Genesis chapter 3 sinned. And we had the fall of mankind in Adam. Right? Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Eve was deceived. Adam took of the fruit willfully. He was not deceived. And therefore, he plunged the human race into sin. So we have the foundation of the world. We have the fall of mankind in Adam, Genesis chapter 3. And then the next event, major event, is the flood of the whole earth. In Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says that God looked down upon man and that man's thoughts were evil only continually. And he said, I will destroy man off the face of the earth. And the flood came. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah built a boat, a big square box, and his household was saved. Amen? By being in the box. Amen? A picture of Jesus Christ. But the flood of the whole earth. Then, about 150 years after the flood, we have the fragmentation of society. Mankind was still speaking all one language. And they began to build a city, and they began to build a tower, and to worship the celestials, the bodies, to study and worship terrestrial, to worship the sun, moon, and stars. And God looked down, and he was not pleased. And he confounded the languages. And the scientists tell us, creation scientists tell us, that there are about 70 different language groups. And so at that time, per se, we don't know exactly, but about 70 different language groups, and mankind was spread out all over the earth, depending on what language you spoke. Right? Fragmentation of society. Then about 2000 B.C., so Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 11 covers 2,000 years. The rest of the Old Testament covers another 2,000 years. So about 2,000 B.C., we have the family of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And God calls Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees and promises Abraham that through him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And believe me, Galatians chapter 3 tells us that Abraham understood that that meant, and you look at Genesis chapter 15 and some other verses, even back further, that Abraham understood that that meant that the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, the one who would come and remedy man's fallen condition, would come through his loins, through his seed. Abraham believed that, the Bible says, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The hope of the promised one. God promised Abraham that all the land that he walked upon would be his, that his seed would be as the sand of the seashore. And God greatly blessed Abraham. From Genesis chapter 12 through Genesis chapter 50, the end of the book of Genesis, you have this family, this great family. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Joseph, of course, takes them into Egypt. There was a great famine in the land. Y'all know the story. Went into Egypt. Of course, Joseph was sold by his brethren into Egypt. But because of Joseph and his influence, the family was carried into Egypt, about 70, 75 souls. So at that time, there were 70, 75 Jews, 70, 75 Israelites who went into Egypt, and they dwelt there in the land of Goshen. And God greatly blessed them. And then 400 years later, we have the book of Exodus begins. So between the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus, there's a 400-year gap there. And that's when the Israelites were incubating in that great country of Egypt, the greatest country at that time in the world, right? And they multiplied. Several, a million at least, maybe 2 or 3 million. And they began to cry out to God. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 1, there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. Remember, Joseph had saved Egypt and the world from destruction, from starvation. But there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, and the Pharaohs began to put the Israelites in bondage, slavery. And the Israelites built their cities for them and so many other things. And they began to put taskmasters over them and greatly put them in bondage. And the children of God began to cry out to God for mercy and for help. And God sent them a deliverer. God sent them Moses. We know the story, again, that in Egypt, the king resolved to kill all the newborn male children among the Israelites. You can read that in Exodus 1 and Exodus 2. But in a supernatural manner, God spared Moses' life and allowed him to grow up in luxury in the royal family. Pharaoh's daughter found Moses there in that little basket, there in the creek. God saw that little baby cry, and it was over. Right? We could talk about that for a little bit. We won't. And God spared Moses supernaturally. And Moses became Pharaoh's daughter's son. What a life he must have lived. 40 years in Pharaoh's house. 40 years in the king's house. School. We know Acts chapter 7, we won't turn there, but Acts chapter 7, 22 says that Moses was wise, wiser than those that were in the earth that day. Because of not only because of God gave him that wisdom, but because of his Egyptian education. It's amazing. God blessed Moses greatly. At the age of 40, we know that Moses witnessed a fellow Jew being whipped, and he killed an Egyptian. It was found out, and Moses fled. And then we have the next 40 years of Moses' life there in the desert. And there he marries. He has two sons. And at the age of 80, God calls Moses to go back to Egypt and to deliver his people out of Egypt. And what a great, great deliverance. God used Moses in a mighty, mighty way. It's amazing that Moses' name is mentioned 658 times in the Old Testament. Think about how many times that is. He's mentioned 78 times in the New Testament. And we know that he died there at the age of 120, was not allowed to go into the Promised Land, but died on the other side, this side of the Promised Land. He was God, called of God. Look with me in Exodus. Let's go back to Exodus real quick. And we're already running out of time. I want to get to mainly the application, and we'll do that quickly. Exodus chapter 3, we see that Moses was called of God out of a burning bush. You say, preacher, do you really still believe that the bush was burning, but it wasn't consumed, and God spoke out of the bush? Yes, that's exactly what happened. There was a bush. It wasn't some kind of scientific thing you could explain. It was a miracle. All right, so don't... Anyway, it was a miracle of God. God spoke out of this burning bush, and God called Moses to deliver His people. And look there with me. We'll read just a few verses. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he was turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I love verse 14. If you haven't got verse 14 underlined, and Moses says, well, who will I say sent me? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am, has said. I am that I am, the self-existent one. No beginning, no end. I am that I am. And so God called Moses out of a burning bush to deliver his people out of Egypt. And then we know the story as he goes into Egypt that God uses 10 great plagues. God's power is displayed throughout all Egypt. And God, you know, turns the water into blood and so many other things. The frogs, I love the frog thing. Frogs just all over the place. Moses goes back to Pharaoh and says, what do you think? He said, well, I just want one more night with the frogs. I want to sing the song that I one more night with them stinking frogs. One more night in sin. Had a terrible time with them last night. Just got to do it again. It'll always be a puzzle to me, and I reckon it's all because. Anyway, it's terrible that I know those songs. Johnny Flanagan stuck in my head. God sent 10 powerful plagues upon Egypt, and they do match up with the 10 gods of Egypt, and there's a lot of parallels there, and God just showed His mighty power to not only the Jews, but to the Egyptians. And God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. And God led them out, fire by night, cloud by day, and so forth. All right? He used Moses as that instrument to bring them up out of Egypt. Moses was used of God to receive the Ten Commandments. And I'm telling you, that's another area we don't get a great picture of what happened, but you gotta remember he's up there on top of the mountain. There's a great dark cloud. There's lightnings and thunderings. And the Bible says that when God gave him the Ten Commandments, he didn't just put them on the tablets, but he trumpeted them out like a trumpet. And they could hear God's voice down below. Understand that now. This was a huge, huge thing. When he said, thou shalt not kill, it wasn't just Moses that heard it. It's the people downstairs that heard it. People down the mountain heard it. And they were afraid. They were so afraid, they would step back from the mountain. And they cried and said, stop. It scared them. It was meant to do that. Anyway, great, great power that God showed them. And so God used Moses to receive the Ten Commandments. God used Moses to receive the construction for the tabernacle, how to build it, all the patterns and so forth. And then God used Moses to write the first 5 books of the Old Testament, called what? The Pentateuch. The Pentateuch. Okay? All right, let's give just a few things, but we got about 10 more minutes here, of things that, principles in Moses' life that we can ascribe or we can apply in our own lives. One is, as Acts 7 says, that Moses was a man of wisdom. James tells us, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Let's remember that if we, as Christians, want wisdom, we need to ask the Lord for it. Godly wisdom, the ability to apply knowledge. You can have all the book smart you want. You can study every subject in the world, but that still doesn't give you the ability to apply what you learn. It's God who gives you the ability to apply what you learn. It's wisdom. All right? Number two. Not only was Moses a man of wisdom, he was a man who knew God intimately. Look at Exodus chapter 33. Again, most of you will know this story. As Moses and God go back and forth, and finally God says, you know, I don't want nothing to do with Israel anymore. You guys can go on without me. And Moses begs God and says, we will, in fact, we don't want to go on without you. And then he finally says, we won't go on without you. And so God comes back and says, because of what you've said and so forth, chapter 33 and verse 3, he says that I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. I say God was pretty upset. And then we know that Moses said in verse 14, and he said, God said to him, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. In verse 18, Moses says to God, I beseech thee, I beg thee, show me thy glory. Exodus 33, verse 18. Moses says to God, I beg you, show me thy glory. Moses was a man who knew God intimately. In fact, in verse 11 there in that same chapter, he says, and the Lord speaking to Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his what? What does it say there? Friend. God, Moses knew God intimately. I want to remind you that David said, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. That we should love God. That we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And that we should desire to know Him more. That our goal as Christians is to glorify Him. And in order to glorify Him, we must know the Savior. Because it is walking in Jesus' steps that glorifies God. In order to know where Jesus walks and what Jesus would do, we must know the Lord. We must intimately know Him. If you wanted to live like Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln, you would go read all about Abraham Lincoln and then you would try to mimic his life. You would try to live his life. Our goal as Christians is to live like Jesus. To walk as Jesus would walk. To talk as Jesus would talk. And therefore, our goal is to know God, to know the Lord intimately. How are we to do that? Through the Word of God. I want to remind you that saying, we use it a lot from the pulpit. When the child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he is changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. As 1 Corinthians says in chapter 3, verse 18, says that as we behold in a glass or in a mirror the image of Christ, the image of the Lord, that through the Spirit of God we are changed into that same image. As we read the Bible and we read the story how that God told Moses to take those little lambs and tie them up to the house and to keep them 3 or 4 days. And at the end of that 3 or 4 days, to cut that lamb's throat and to apply that blood on the doorposts of the house. And that when the angel of the Lord, by the way, the Bible gives us further insight, that was God, not some death angel. That was God who came through there and killed the firstborn of all the Egyptians and all those who did not have the blood applied to the doorposts. That lamb represented the Lord Jesus Christ. As we see that, as we look in the Scriptures and we see Jesus Christ and His coming Messiah, the coming Messiah in the Old Testament, as we look in the New Testament and we find Jesus Christ there and the characteristics of Christ and His attributes and His meekness, His mild, all the things that are ascribed to Him, and as we look in the Scriptures and we see those characteristics of the Lord, we see Jesus' face in the Scriptures, we see His image in the Scriptures, that by the Spirit of God we are changed into that same image. So when we as children of God read the Word of God, we should be looking for Jesus Christ on every page. Can I remind you of that? Every time you read your Bible, you should be looking for Jesus in every page. Because our goal is to glorify the Lord. Our goal is to be changed, conformed into the image of His dear Son. Amen? When the child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he is changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. I want to live a life as Christ would want me to live. I want to live a life that is like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I want to follow in His steps. Moses knew God intimately. How well do you know God? Moses could sit down and talk to God face to face just like a friend. By the way, you can come boldly before the throne of grace and talk to the Lord. By the way, He says He is your friend. John tells us that. Greater love hath no man than this, the man laid down his life for his friend. Jesus Christ gave His life for you. He is your friend. Well, we need to know God intimately. Moses knew God intimately. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 speaks of Moses being a meek man. That's another verse you may want to underline, and because it really just look there real quick. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. I have it underlined in my Bible. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Moses, the great leader, Moses who went before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," I mean, Moses who stood up to Pharaoh was a meek man. What does it say? It says meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. I thought meek meant you were a sissy. Meek does not mean you're a sissy. Meek is simply power under control. Meek is one of those things which when you think you're meek, you've lost it. Right? Meek. The Bible describes Jesus Christ as meek and mild. Amen? Meek. The Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth. One of the greatest attributes that could be ascribed to you is that you're a person, you're meek. Meek and lowly of heart. We need to understand that Moses was a meek man. And Jesus Christ was meek. And we need to follow in His steps. Second to last, Moses took his problems to the Lord. Remember when Moses began to be overwhelmed by all the problems going on there in Numbers chapter 11? So, Lord, there's too many people, too much burden. Moses finally realized his limitations, and God said, hey, set over you captains and so forth, and they set over various judges and put some leadership in place. And I want you to look there too. This is a great characteristic of Moses. You're right there. It should be Numbers chapter 11. And God tells him, elders are appointed there in verse 16 to help Moses. And as you look towards the end of that, it begins to describe that there was a couple of young men who began to prophesy. Verse 27, Numbers chapter 11. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, envious thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people would prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. What another great characteristic of Moses is willingness to share the spotlight. Said, I don't have to be the only one that God speaks to. Right? That's basically what he's saying. I'm not the only one that God speaks to. God speaks to others. He wasn't going to stop God speaking to others, the prophesying of others. Moses, the leader of this great nation, was willing to share the ministry. And always remember that we're all replaceable. Amen? It's not about us, it's about Him. I'm reminded of that often. We were talking about this the other day. Why does God even use us? I was talking about that last night. Why does God even use us? It's amazing that God can use us to bring about, even Moses, who stammered and stuttered, God used him mightily. Lastly, he was a man of priorities. Hebrews chapter 11 says that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That he put aside the wealth and the riches and all the things that he had that he might not have pleasure for a season, but understood that one day there would be a recompense of reward. That though he abstained, if you would, from what he could have had as a Pharaoh maybe even one day, that one day he would stand before Him who is invisible, and one day he would receive a reward. Can I remind you that one day we will stand before the Lord, and that sin is, the pleasure of sin is just for a season. Can I remind you, you reap what you sow, you reap all you sow. And the pleasures of this life are just fleeting. The pleasures of this life are just for a moment. The pleasures of this life are temporal. They don't last. I enjoy eating. I enjoy it. I enjoy chocolate pie. I enjoy pecan. Somebody asked me the other day, said, what kind of food do you like? I like it all. I really do. I know I have a problem. It's a food thing. I love it. And you eat a chocolate pie, it's good for a little bit, but you know, you'd have to have another one to keep enjoying it, wouldn't you? Right? That's a stupid illustration. you know, I've never taken drugs in my life, but I've seen how they affect people. And it's amazing how a person will get addicted to marijuana, like Mr. Hurd on the Dallas Cowboys, and it will ruin his life. Ruin his life. Pleasures for a season. Pleasures are fleeting in this life. But if you keep your eye on the one who is invisible and live and pattern your life after Him, one day there will be a great reward. One day you will be recompensed. One day you will be rewarded for living a life that is following in Jesus' steps. Let's all stand. We have a verse of invitation as we pray. Lord, we thank You tonight for Your love. We thank You for this great example we have in the life of Moses and what a great leader he was. I thank You that You have given us many of his, not only his great things that he did, but Lord, even some of his shortcomings. And I pray that You would help us to model, not just after Moses, but the one that he looked to, that person that was not seen, which is Your Son Jesus. Help us as Christians to follow in Your Son's steps. Help us to live a life that's pleasing to You. Looking forward again to the future, one day in which we will stand before You. And Lord, we just thank You for what You're going to do tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, page 500.